2 years in Mark. I think it's kind of like how we like to eat ice cream, just to savor every bite and enjoy every part of it. Anyways, good morning, everybody. Today, I think if my calculations are right, it marks our fourth week of doing online-only services in this mode. And it is still strange. Miss seeing you all and hanging with you guys and seeing your smiling faces. Also, on the other hand, at the same time, we're excited to see how God is working in this format and using this just to bless people. And so thank you for joining us. And I do want to encourage and ask, if you don't mind, that you would invite others, and you can please like and follow our Facebook page or pages. And even right now, we have a live stream that's going out simultaneous to our Japanese Facebook page as well as our live stream pages. And so you can share those different links, and that way people can be encouraged. And if you are up to it, it would be helpful just if you can review and like and rate our page for us. But I pray that you're encouraged in these times as we're studying the Word of God together. This past week was fun. We got to do a wedding for Dylan and Yoko, and so they got married this past week. Really exciting. And then the week prior to that, actually, our very own Rachel Reedy, who's now Rachel Justice, got married. And so we're excited for these couples and all that God has for them. And so fun things that the Lord is doing here in our church. All right. Well, if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and your cup of coffee too, and turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to be picking up where we left off, starting at verse 9. And we were kind of power walking to get us to Easter, but we're slowed down now. And that's why we have one more Sunday in the Gospel of Mark. And then we'll be going into the letter to the Colossians. And I'm really excited for what God has for us in that letter. I believe there's a lot of appropriate and just some great principles that we can grow together, especially during this time. But we're not done with Mark, and God's still speaking. So again, Mark chapter 16, there at verse 9. And follow along with me as I read to you. We're told that now when he rose early on the first day of the week, of course that's Sunday, that's Easter Sunday, the resurrection, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, you'd think it would read, they rejoiced, they were excited, but it says, but they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest, and notice, but they did not believe them either. Then later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. All right. We'll stop there, and would you join me in a word of prayer once more? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for our blessing and the ability to broadcast this message and service into homes, Lord. Father, once again, we are reminded that even though we are not physically together, Lord, we can still be connected by your Spirit. We are still your church, and we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and your goodness every single day. And Lord, we do pray, even as Jess prayed earlier, Lord, we pray for a greater revelation. Lord, I'm reminded of Moses who desired to see you. Oh, that he would just see your face. And the disciples, Lord, who walked with you and through difficult times and good times, and yet they got to see you and to hear you. And Lord, even for the disciples who were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see you in a new way, in a different light. Lord, that's what we want. that you might open the eyes of our heart, that we would see you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are committed to us. And so we just invite you now into our homes to speak, to enlighten, to remind, to refresh, to rebuke, Lord, all that you want to do. We ask and pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave was the greatest day in history. It is the day that our Lord conquered death. He demonstrated that he was who he claimed to be as he announced that he was the I Am. And he proved that he was indeed the resurrection and the life, as he would tell Martha. Of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man who was and is to come. And because Jesus lives, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we will live forever too. Now today we know that, and I pray that you know that, and that's been resolved and solidified in your heart. And we celebrated that fact just this past Sunday. But for the disciples here in our text, as we rejoin Mark's account of that same Sunday, that Easter Sunday, the resurrection, for them, they are still in great shock. They are still in great sorrow. And up to this point, it's only been a few of the women who had come to the tomb and found it empty. You might remember that they were afraid, they were confused, there was a mixture of emotion, and they would leave. But because of their fear, they didn't say anything initially. But here we understand that Mary Magdalene finds herself back at the tomb. And this is where we rejoin the account. And as we do so, I want to note with you the appearances that Jesus makes in this section. And in fact, it outlines itself. In verse 9, we read that he appeared. In verse 12, we read that same phrase again, he appeared. And then in verse 14, of course, for the third time, we read, he appeared. And so it's based upon those phrases, he appeared, that builds our outline for our morning's message. And we're going to note to whom Jesus appeared, and then what he said, or what was said, I should say, and then learn together from their interaction. We've mentioned before that Mark's gospel abbreviates several events that took place immediately following the resurrection, but we're going to unpack them together a little bit more. So I draw your attention back to verses 9 through 11, where we read, once again, he rose early in the first day of the week, and he appeared, notice, first to Mary Magdalene, and Mark reminds us, he tells us, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with them as they mourned and wept, but when they heard her report that Jesus was alive, notice, they did not believe. And so the first note we're going to make together about the, well, I entitled our message this morning, the Resurrection Revelations. And we'll note together how revelation can bring reassurance and comfort. I want to note two things with you in this section. First, note that Mark writes that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, the other Gospels give us more detail on how this happened. As she came back to the tomb, she encountered a man who she thought was the gardener, but in fact, it was the Lord. Now, we don't know why, for some reason, she couldn't recognize him when she first saw him. I personally believe that Mary was so overcome with grief and sorrow that her head, perhaps, was just so heavy-headed. And maybe you've been there, you've been just so sad, you don't even want to look up. You just kind of look down because of your emotion and your sadness. And I imagine in my mind's eye, that's what Mary was feeling. That's what was her state. And so she didn't realize that Jesus was there. Now, sometimes that can happen to us too. We're overcome by emotion. And our great grief, anguish of heart, something tragic has happened, and we fail to see the reality that Jesus is right there with us. Gang, I hope that you know that even though we may not be able to see him with our physical eye, the truth remains that Jesus Christ is with you. His promise to you is that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that he's with us all of the time. Mary failed to see it. But it's interesting to me that of all of the people that Jesus could have come and presented himself alive, we read that he chose Mary first. And that's something to note. Now, Mark reminds us of her testimony. And it's a dark one. It's a dark story. She was this gal who at one time in her life was possessed by demons. She was trapped in the worst kind of bondage, suffering and pain. She was a prisoner of Satan. And evil things and darkness had become her reality. Now, we don't know a whole lot, and so we take a little bit of conjecture, but probably lived in great shame. It seemed to be, perhaps, that she gave herself to every kind of vice and sin imaginable. At the loss of dignity and control of her life, it was just out of control. And whatever beauty and whatever wealth she might have had, it didn't spare her from the evil that wrecked and ruined her life. And sometimes that can happen to people. And yet, the gospel and the glorious truth is that one day Jesus came and he found her in the darkest place. And he loved her and he rescued her and he spoke words of life to her and he set her free. And her life was changed forever in that moment. And it was only the Lord who could have seen her as she really was, even beyond and through her damaged and derailed state. And the Lord delivered her in his great power and grace from the demonic, from the darkness. I'm reminded, even in Colossians, it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It tells us of God's great rescue plan, that he delivered us, right? For you military folks, he PCS'd you out of the kingdom of darkness, and he delivered us and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, into the glorious light in which now we get to dwell, in which we get to walk. Now, again, there's not a lot of details recorded for us of what happened with Mary, but one day, when she was delivered, and we understand that it forged a love and a friendship because of that freedom that Jesus gave her. And she became a follower of Jesus Christ, and it led her into this godly devotion and a genuine gratitude. And even what she thought was the bitter end and a horrible day, that she came with the other women and then she lingers back for whatever reason. She's still there and she came to care for the deceased body. And then we find her there, now in a time of hurting, in a time of confusion, in a time of processing. Here Jesus comes to her once again to comfort her, to console her. And he appeared first to Mary. I love this. I love what it conveys, the idea that God meets us where we are at. He knows what we're going through, and he cares for us. The Bible says that he cares for us so much, and he loves us so much that he even knows the number of hairs upon your head. And for some of us, it's a reducing number. Although this is growing burly and crazy. But the Lord meets us where we're at. And even if we find ourselves in a place that's lonely and dark and frustrated and confused, oh, the Lord comes. Now he loves to reassure us, to comfort, to console us by his very presence. And by the way, the Bible says that, you know, for those who have been forgiven much, they love much. And Mary certainly was in that place. And some of you can relate. Some of you were in a place that was a bad place. It was a dark place. It was a place ugly of sin and living for self. And then that was your testimony. Then one day the Lord found you. You heard his word. The truth and grace and life and forgiveness spoken to you. And the Lord quickened your heart and opened your eyes and your ears to that, to his grace and his forgiveness, and he saved you from that deep, dark sin, and he changed your life dramatically. And you too fell in love with the Lord and become a devoted follower of Jesus, and your heart is full of his love, and a love that manifests itself in sometimes different ways than others. You know, we all have different stories. But gang, we have to remember we cannot look down or frown upon another brother or sister who was once in a similar place. We all have much to be thankful for. Even as we sang earlier, we all were once lost. We were all once blind. We were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, in his great mercy and love for you, he found you. He opened your eyes, and he made us alive by his mercy and grace. We have much to be thankful for. And so regardless if you maybe were saved at the age of 7, or maybe even had 7 demons like Mary Magdalene, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And I hope that you know that you have a story to tell of how Jesus came and rescued you. Well, here that morning, Jesus appears to Mary to comfort her broken heart, to console and encourage her. But then also he commissions her with a special message that she is to go and tell the others. And so she does so. She goes and she told the others of what she had seen, of what she had heard, of what she experienced. And notice with me the second observation here. As she went and told those who had been with him, even as they are mourning, as they are weeping. Oh, it's not in my notes. So once I'm going to do one of those, forgive me, Equaves translating this morning. Just reminded, this is that 2 Corinthians chapter 1 type of comfort that God gives us. The God of all comfort who comforts you and me in our various trials. And he is a God of comfort who gives us the spirit of comfort. But he does so not only for us then to be comforted, but we're told that he gives us extra that we might then comfort others with the same comfort that we have been comforted with. And if you've been here at Calvary for some time, you've heard me, you know, share this. It's like the bonus fries in the bottom of the bag, right? You're done with your fries, and all of a sudden you look in the bag and there's extra fries. Woohoo! That's what the Lord does with his grace and his comfort, that we might share with others. And that's what she was going to do. That's what she did. But they did not believe her. They were mourning and weeping too, and yet they refused to accept the truth that she brought to them. She told them, Jesus is alive. I saw him. I talked with him. My very own eyes. I'm telling you the truth. And see, she was faithful to do what Jesus asked her to do, but it didn't seem to have any effect initially. Oh, church family, we must remember that we are not responsible for the response of others and what they choose to do with the truth that we share or bring. But the question for us really is, are we faithful to bring it? Are we faithful to do what God has asked us to do? Have we been faithful with little? Have we been faithful with our story and our testimony? Have we been obedient to the call of God and what He has prompted your heart to do? And that really is what matters most to the Lord. That you and I would be like Mary in this sense, to be faithful with what God has given you. And remember, we leave the results then to the Lord. Now, their refusal to believe Mary did not change the truth. The truth remained the truth. And her experience and her testimony remained hers. She still saw the Lord. She still talked with the Lord. He still came and met her and comforted her and gave her that word. Nothing could change that. And there might be times where you share truth with people. The truth of Scripture, the truth that Jesus is alive. And then you share your truth in the sense that of what God has done in your heart, in your life, in your marriage. It's your story. Again, and maybe there's times where people, they don't believe you. Or they'll just say, oh, that's nice for you. Or maybe even they just scoff or they'll eye roll. I don't know. Can I encourage you? Don't let others, especially the old and complacent, the know-it-alls that we encounter from time to time, don't let them steal your joy. You know what Jesus did in your life. You know the truth of the gospel. You know the power and the peace that He has given you. And don't let anybody ever rob you of that. Rejoice in what God has done and what God is doing and what God desires to do. Don't let the skeptics deflate your spiritual life. Mary was faithful, even though these guys heard her, they didn't believe. Well, then we read verse 12 and 13. That after that, that Jesus appeared. Here's the second time He appears, at least here in Mark's account. He appeared in another form, that's an interesting phrase, to two of them as they walked and they went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they too did not believe them either. Here's the second point we want to make from this appearance of Jesus, that revelation can bring reminders and confirmation. Now, once again, Mark is just an abbreviated, he's just power walking us through. He doesn't give us the details that some of the other Gospels give. For example, in Luke chapter 24, and you can make a note and look at it later, but verses 13 through 32 record this whole episode of Jesus meeting these two disciples on the road as they're leaving Jerusalem, they're walking to Emmaus. And it's a great account. And we read there in Luke that Jesus essentially gives them perhaps one of the greatest Bible studies that a person could ever hear. But Luke didn't record it for us. Oh, I wish that he did. But it tells us in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, it says that beginning at Moses, in all of the prophets, that Jesus expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine? Beginning from the Old Testament, Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus gave this Bible study. He expounded to them the scriptures concerning all things about Himself. What an amazing Bible study that would have been. But it also reminds us that all the scripture is about Jesus. And how we can see, you know, pictures and foreshadows and types, even in the Old Testament. Well, later on, these two, finally, the light would come on. They realized that it was Jesus. And they would say, and I love the commentary, they would say, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us upon the road? You ever have heartburn? This is a good type of heartburn, right? It's a spiritual heartburn. When the Spirit of Christ takes the Word of Christ, right? The Spirit of God working through the Word of God then speaks to the people of God, and our hearts get stirred. I pray that our hearts are stirred this morning. We find ourselves excited with a spiritual heartburn and being on fire for the things of the Lord. Now, notice with these two, they are heading in one direction. They are going into the country, Mark tells us there in verse 12. But after they encounter the Lord, we understand that they would go back to Jerusalem. And we read that they too, as they make a U-turn, and they head back to tell the same thing to the same group, well, what happens? They didn't believe them either. There's many reasons why Jesus appeared to these two. Once again, to encourage them, to comfort them, to reveal truth to them. But I also believe that one of the things and reasons that Jesus appeared to these guys was to validate what Mary had already said. It was a confirmation of truth. You know, it's been suggested that one of the reasons the disciples may not have believed Mary when she came and shared of her testimony and shared of her account was because of her past. They still, you know, there was a little bit of a question mark there. Perhaps, again, it doesn't tell us that. Or the fact that she was a woman. There are some historical references that would suggest that culturally, at this time, women were not permitted to be legal witnesses. And so perhaps that's the case. The scripture doesn't say that explicitly. It might have been true for the culture. But again, this is another side note. You know what I love about that is that Jesus is cross-cultural. Like, even though that might have been a cultural norm, yet the Lord entrusted the most important message to this woman. And even with her past, the Lord looked past her past. He delivered her from it. And he entrusted her with the most important message ever. And he came and appeared to her first. I think it was Margaret Thatcher who said, "If you want something said, tell a man. And if you want something done, then tell a woman." Again, perhaps that's the case culturally, but here are two men now who can then verify, right? They become witnesses to testify what Mary said is true. They can affirm it. They can validate it. And yet we read the others still refuse to believe the report. You know, sometimes the revelation that God brings into our life isn't necessarily revelation of something new. But rather, it's something we already know. And God wants to stir your heart on something that you already know, to stir your heart in his truth to bring you to action. You ever have miso soup? And sometimes if you leave your miso soup for a little too long, it'll start to separate, right? The solids. And what do? You take your chopsticks, you got to mix it up a little bit. Get that goodness going. And I think sometimes the Lord does that in our lives. He wants to get the goodness going. And so after Mary comes and tells them, here now these two guys come and they tell them the same thing. And the Lord often, you know, sometimes and often I would say the word of the Lord is a word of reminder. Even as Jess prayed, I thought, oh, that was just confirmation right there. One of the points that we're going to make. It's Peter who, after writing about God's divine power that God has given to you and to me and all of us who believe, that we have his power in us. And his power enables us to live a godly life. All things that pertain to this life and godliness. And Peter reminds us of the precious promises that the Lord gives us, and that he's faithful. He empowers us and he keeps his promises. And then he writes there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, 12 and 13. For this reason, he says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and that you are established in that present truth, yet I think it's right. As long as I am in this tent, the idea, as long as I'm on earth, he says, I'm going to stir you up. He doesn't say this, I'll say this, like miso soup, to remind you of these truths. And it's good for us. It's good for us to be reminded of God's truths. And God reminds you of his truth often so that you can remain true. And I would even add, so that we can even take action. See, even for these two guys who were walking on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to them, Luke tells us they're in this conversation and they begin to talk about miracles and signs. They begin to talk about disappointments of their hopes and what they believed and were thinking about. But when did their heart burn? It was when Jesus started teaching the word. When the scriptures were opened and expounded, that's when their heart was stirred. That's when their eyes were opened. God's word is a confirming word. And he reminds us and he reinforces his truth. And in Mary's case, it was a confirmation that she heard correctly, she saw correctly, she did the right thing. And even if others doubted her credibility, Jesus affirmed her. For these two men, it was a confirmation of their experiences, of what they knew to believe, of what they knew to be true. And then Jesus then solidified that as he taught the scriptures. It's something I've tried to encourage all of us through the years, remind us in. And gang, it's one of the things I love about how we do our studies, just book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse, this expository teaching. And so I want to encourage you. You know where we're going next Sunday. We're going to finish out the chapter. So read ahead. Read the scriptures for yourself and make notes. Write out questions as the Spirit leads you and speaks to you. And I believe and trust, because we have the Holy Spirit to be our faithful teacher, that he will bring revelation, that he will enlighten the scripture to our heart, to know his will and his love and his plans and purposes, so that when we gather together, and for the time being in this format, and then as I open the Bible and as I share with you what God has given to me, as we study the Word of God together and as the Spirit speaks to all of us together, I believe the Lord then brings confirmation of what he's already given to you, the revelation that he gave you as you've read, and then confirmation, and you can say, yeah, that's what the Lord gave me. So that we can then be like the two men on the road to Emmaus, we would say together, did not our hearts burn in us as we heard the word together? That we bear witness together that that's what God is saying. This is how the Lord's speaking to us as a church. And again, the first Sunday in May, the plan is we're going to go into Colossians. And so I want to encourage you to read ahead, read Colossians, such a great, powerful letter. And so the revelation can bring confirmation, reminder. Now in verse 14, we read that later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. And we're told why? Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Our last point brings us to the idea that Jesus appears, and reveals himself, his word, and revelation can also bring rebuke and correction. And I'll just say this at a time, that's also good for our hearts. We need that sometimes. Now later means in the evening time. This is our third and final he appeared. He appeared, notice it says, to the 11. Up to this point, the group of the disciples were often referred to as the 12. But we know that Judas is no longer in that number. And so now the 11 is really just another generalization, a general way of referring to the disciples. And I would say not literal, because we know that there is somebody who's missing. You guys know who's missing? For 1,000 points? I'll tell you in a second. In John chapter 20, in verse 19, we're told that the disciples are sitting at the table and they are in a room, and they are they're in ROM. They're in their own restriction of movement. They've put themselves on a self-quarantine. They are sheltering in place, and we're told they're sheltering in place because of fear. They did not know what was happening. They did not know what to believe. Fake news was all around. Which report to believe, and what was true and what wasn't true. They didn't know. There was a lot of rumor and speculation and fear that perhaps the Jewish leaders were going to come find them, or the Romans were going to come arrest them. They didn't know. And so they're in their own self-quarantine in a state of fear. And Jesus, once again, came. As we mentioned earlier, he meets us where we're at. And in their fear, he came and he met them where they're at. And we understand that in his resurrected body, even though the door was locked, he walks through the walls. He passes right through. Nothing can keep him from coming. And he would hold up his hands and he would show his side and he would say, "Peace be with you." And we talked about this last week. I hope that you had a chance to listen. It's a very important point, that because Jesus lives, we have a living hope. And because Jesus lives, we have true peace. We can experience the peace of God because we have peace with God. And that's because Jesus lives. And he lives inside of you. He is the Prince of Peace and a Kingdom of Peace. He invites you and me to come boldly to his throne room of peace. And so it's the resurrection that gives us hope. It's the resurrection that enables us to experience this peace. And Jesus comes right into the room and he declares this peace. Now, who's missing? Thomas. Thomas is missing. Now, they'll find him later and they'll tell him, I'll paraphrase, "Bro, you missed out. You should have been in the Zoom meeting." No, they didn't see that. "You should have been there. Jesus showed up and we got to see him." And you remember Thomas's reply? He's like, "Nah, I don't believe it. Not until I see with my own eyes. I wanna touch it." By the way, gang, that's why you shouldn't ditch church, even if we're online. Don't ditch church. Jesus shows up, you're going to miss it. It's the second time that the Lord returns later, and Thomas will be there, and he's going to see it, and Jesus will invite him to stick his finger in his wounds. And I love that scene. You know, just the Lord's not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of your doubts. He's not afraid of even skeptics and wanting to know more. Oh, the Lord, he's like, "You want more to investigate more? Go for it." He's not hiding anything. "Come and know what's true," he says. "Come and find the truth." The Lord would say that if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. The Lord's not hiding from us. But Mark's gospel focuses on the fact that the disciples, who had been told over and over again ahead of time by the Lord himself, and then how Mary came and told them, And then how the other two disciples came and told them. Remember, Jesus said that he was going to die, that he must go. The Son of Man must go. And he's going to be crucified. But he will rise again. They heard that. They didn't fully understand it. But then all of a sudden, Mary comes and brings confirmation. And then the two disciples come and they bring confirmation. And then the Lord comes. He settles their souls first. But then he addresses their sin. And we read here in Mark that he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart. That word rebuke is a strong word. It's the idea that he scolded them. Now, in love, you know, Josh and Jay Vaughn, they teach me these different Hawaiian phrases. So they would say, the Lord gave him scoldings. You know, the Bible says that whom God loves, God chastens. He disciplines. In a loving way, he corrects, he punishes. And it's because he loves you. It's because he loves them. He loves us. His confrontations and his corrections are because he loves us. And Jesus had strong words of rebuke over their refusal to believe the reports of those who had seen him alive. Why was that so important? Why a strong correction? I want to suggest to you that because Jesus wanted these men to accept the message of the resurrection, they themselves, by faith, because they were now going to be commissioned, and we'll see this next Sunday, to be the very ones who were entrusted with the message of the resurrection, that they would then have to deliver to others, that the others would believe by faith. They become the ambassadors of that truth. Carrying the ministry of reconciliation, as Paul would say. Having received it, and now they and us too, we now have been entrusted with the same message, that others would believe by faith. And so he wanted them to receive the confirmation and truth by faith, but they didn't. And even though they had a greater experience with the Lord himself, but yet in his love, the Lord comes and the Lord rebukes them because they should have known better. Gang, there are times where we can go off course. We should have known better. We've heard it, we know it, and yet we didn't do it. We neglected the truth. We ignored the truth. We refused the truth. We become spiritually lazy. Begin to allow the flesh to take over and our sinful nature to take over. And God sees and he's watching this, and because he loves you, the word of Christ comes and the Lord in his spirit comes and he convicts us. Romans chapter 8 tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His word doesn't condemn us, but his spirit convicts us, and conviction is a good thing. Conviction is a good thing for us. It's because he loves you that he'll convict you and rebuke you. And that happens in different ways. It can come by the Holy Spirit just speaking to your heart directly. Or it can come by Bible study like this. We're reading the Word of God. You're in your devotions. And you begin to read something, and all of a sudden, Lord, it just, right? It's like the Spirit highlights something, and you know, man, God's speaking to you. Or how can come as someone who God brings into your life. And again, that's a good thing. To have a brother or a sister, someone in your life, a mentor, a pastor, who comes alongside, and because they love you, because God loves you, and they offer a word of correction, a word of reproof, a word of rebuke even. And sometimes it's even your own kids. You ever been corrected by your own kids? That's humbling. And yet the Lord uses all of these means because he loves us. He wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are times where the revelation we hear and see, it's one that brings correction and rebuke because he loves us. Now, what will we do when that happens? Because the truth is, it can be hard. We don't like it. It offends our pride and our ego. I'll be the first to admit, I don't like it. I've been rebuked. I've been corrected. It's not fun. And my flesh initially is like, what? Who are you talking to? But I love that God's a realist. He writes in Hebrews chapter 12 that no discipline, chapter 12 verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. We don't like it. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest. Another translation will say the peaceable fruit of righteousness or right living. There is a fruit, a product, the harvest that happens in our life for righteousness, for right living. And it says, for those who are trained by this. And the idea is that we need to be willing. We resolve that, okay, when that happens, and if it happens, and when it happens, that we'll be okay to that. We'll be open. Can I encourage you to be open? Open to correction and open to rebuke. It's the way that we grow. It's the way that we mature. It's not the only way, but it is one way. It's a way that God develops our faith. And we can, in one sense, kind of stunt our own growth if in our pride we refuse to be corrected or allow people to rebuke or reprove us. If we harden our heart. And that's why the Lord came, right? He rebuked them because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. And because it is, it's profitable. It's good for us. Good for us how? Well, for doctrine, that's the idea of giving us true. God reveals what's true. For reproof, it's the idea that God shows us what's wrong. For correction, that's kind of God, we know it's right, we know it's wrong, and yet we choose to do wrong. And so the Word of God, it corrects us. His Spirit rebukes us. And then for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that you and I, one translation says, so that the man of God or the people of God can be thoroughly equipped, have everything that we need for the good works that God has ordained for us, so that we can have, you know, be blessed in our life. And so when God reveals something wrong, it is so that our attitude and our actions can be made right. It's because the Lord loves you. Jesus appeared to three different groups on his resurrection. His revelation to them was for three different reasons, as we see here in Mark. And perhaps we can relate to them. For some of you, you're like Mary. You need to be reassured this morning, to be comforted in truth, to know that hope is not lost. And while things might seem bleak and dark, the Lord is with you. And he comes to console you and to comfort you and to reassure you in this time of need. For others of us, we know these things to be true. But for whatever reason, we've wandered away. We've allowed our minds and our thoughts to drift. We've distanced ourselves. And the Lord comes to remind us of his truth, to bring us back into fellowship, to bring a confirmation of that truth. And still, for others of us this morning, maybe we've tried to shut ourselves in or shut him out. We've sidelined ourselves in sin. Our heart's beginning to grow a little hard, and then yet the Lord, because he loves you and his grace comes with a loving rebuke and correction this morning. Gang, I pray we would not harden our hearts, but allow the Lord to do what he wants to do as he reveals himself, that we too would allow the eyes of our heart to be open, to remember his amazing grace, that his words are words of comfort and confirmation, reassurance, his words are reaffirming, confirmation, his words are convicting and rebuke, and at times for correction. So I pray that you're encouraged this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and we're going to close in a last song here. But as they're coming back up, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our time of study and just to see and to hear your Spirit speak. And Lord, I pray for any of us, if we find ourselves in that place, that we would respond appropriately as your Spirit speaks, as we have a greater revelation of who you are. Lord, have your way. Lord, may we find ourselves then responding in obedience, being faithful with what you've given us, Lord, as we walk and believe in faith. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.